Well, I want to welcome you this morning to our church service. As you can see, I'm live streaming this from my office at home. We're going to do that today and Thursday night. We should be out under quarantine on Friday, and then I will be back at the church next Sunday live, and then next Thursday night live. So that's why I'm here today. Good to see of you, all of you here, or see of you. I see how many's tuned in today. And just want to, I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel this morning. And as you're turning that, I want, again, I mentioned this last week about kind of staying together through this tough time that our church is going through. A lot of good reports. The sickness rate has almost went down to nothing. People getting new sick, becoming sick, and people are working through it. We've had some cases where some people were, as I said, really sick, and we need to continue to pray for them. But for the most part, everybody is moving through it, and we should be able to just continue to do what we're doing now. And then at a later point, when we get back into church as a body, then we'll talk about what we're going to do there based on what we've come up with to help keep everybody safe. So thank you for tuning in this morning. I will, again, I want to thank you. I know that being apart from everybody is really hard, especially for our church, because we do so much together. But, I've gotten report after report after report this week of people who are communicating and taking care of each other through the texting. I especially want to thank the ones that are working with the high school kids from camp. And you're doing games online, and somebody, a bunch of them from a three-state area, watched a movie online the other night, and that's, I really appreciate that. As I said last week, this is a time where we really got to try to help each other and get everybody through this, as it's very obvious now, as you're seeing, that Missouri has went way over the top and peaked and is now considered a red state, all of the, and Kansas also. And it's like in the last 3 weeks, we have seen an incredible surge. I think Missouri, if I'm correct on this, in one day alone had 900 cases, new cases. So we just really need to help each other through this. And we're doing everything that we can do. And I'll keep you posted on that and as we go forward. But just so you know, I'll be here this morning, obviously, and then I'll be here Thursday night. And then next Sunday, I will be back at the church broadcasting from there. And then Thursday night also. And then we'll just take it as a week by week. We're in no hurry to get anywhere. We just want to make sure that, number one, everybody is safe and everybody is feeling well before we take the next step here. So, but I thought today, you know, we talked last week and throughout and then Thursday night. I talked about, some stuff that deals with learning your Bible and how important spiritual growth is. And all through camp, you know, we had the theme of building a wall, which, again, I think was probably the best theme that I've ever been able to preach to at our camp here at church. And I think that we got so much done. And I know the coronavirus and everything took precedent over that and put a cloud over it, but week by week, I'm talking to kids and adults who it really changed their life and really made a difference. So we appreciate that. But today and then Thursday also, since I'm going to be here, I told you I was going back and looking at material that I had put together for myself, things that really helped me when not only when I was going through my young spiritual growth years, but also when I was going through some tough times in my own life. And so I've cataloged, pulled out about, 20 or 30 of them. Obviously, I won't be doing all of those, but I want to pick out of those and choose out of those some things that I think will really help, everybody get a growth process going in their life. You know, kids, I told you the last night at camp that when Israel began to build the wall, Ezra and Nehemiah, and they started and had the best intentions and the best interest to do that. And then something happened, and they stopped building. And I told you the last night about the book of Haggai that was written 16 years after they go back in Ezra and Nehemiah. And actually, for 16 years, they had stopped building the wall and building Jerusalem. And actually, as I told you that night, they were actually taking the materials that they had designated to build the temple and were using it for their own homes. And I showed you how that when it comes to your spiritual growth, leaving camp, and then people in our church that are new, that are really wanting to grow and become part of everything God wants them to do in their life, you just can never stop growing. And so I've got two different sets of materials that I put together years ago. I have preached these. I'm not sure I preached them to our church ever. Maybe I did. I don't remember. But I want to take this morning, and I want to take Thursday night, since we're going to be here. Welcome to my home. And I want to talk about spiritual growth in your life from the book of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Ezekiel is an incredible book. It's in the Old Testament, as you know, and it's one of the major prophets. And if you break down the book and try to get it to the place where you kind of rightly divide it, as we talked about the other night, you're going to find in the first 24 chapters, he deals with the judgment on the nation of Israel. He goes into great detail of what is going to happen to them. And of course, and then in chapters 25 through chapter 35, then he deals with God's coming judgment on the Gentiles. And there's a lot of detail there. Then, and basically the book breaks down into three sections. Chapter 1 through chapter 24, chapter 25 through chapter 35. And then in chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, he deals with the regathering of the nation of Israel. He deals with the time in our history of around 1900 up through 1948 and up to the times that we live in. Chapter 36, 37, 38, 39 all deal with the regathering of Israel after God deals with them in his judgment. And then in chapter 40 through chapter 48, we start our fourth section. And that will be the section on the millennial reign of Christ. And I have told you this many, many times. I do not know of any place in the Bible that gives more detail on the millennial reign of Christ than Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. Consequently, because of that, it's one of the most mistaught and misunderstood chapters, sets of chapters anywhere in the Bible. Not many people today really see it for what it is. I've told you this before too. I think Clarence Larkin probably does the best job of anybody I've ever read in his book on dispensational truth of really laying out how those eight chapters really, really work. It's an incredible work. And I spent probably 2 years, many, many years ago, going through that, cataloging it all, laying it out, and then putting it in my Bible. And each chapter is going to deal from 40 to 48 with a different aspect of Christ's thousand-year reign, which we know as the millennium. And in chapter 47, he starts to talk about the river that flows from the sanctuary or the temple where God's throne is. And then he traces that water down through where it goes, that river. And, it goes down to, in our text, the Dead Sea, and then splits and goes into the Mediterranean and then reaches everywhere in the world. Now, doctrinally and historically, here's what you have. Obviously, historically, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 1 that Ezekiel has this vision. And so the whole book of Ezekiel is based on the vision God showed to him, which was an actual vision back in Ezekiel through Ezekiel chapter 1. Prophetically, it's all dealing with the God's judgment to the Gentiles, the nation of Israel, and then the regathering of Israel at the end, and then the millennial reign of Christ, which is all prophecy. So you want to remember that. But inspirationally, and that's where I want to talk to you for a few minutes, inspirationally, we have now one of the greatest pictures of spiritual growth anywhere in the Bible. It's probably, to me anyhow, the greatest single place that you're ever going to go where you can get all the pieces of it in great detail. And what I want to try to do today, based on what God did at camp with the kids last week and based on where we're at today, and simply based on the fact that as God's people, we can never afford to not to continue to grow spiritually. I want to show you how this works. And it's a great process to understand and to look at in the Bible. Now, we know that salvation is based on the Holy Spirit of God coming into us. We also know that it's the Holy Spirit of God that leads and guides us into all truth, and that we as Christians, once we're saved, that we need to have the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God every day of our lives. This brings up the first thing I want you to understand about the Holy Spirit of God, or I should say the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God, that there is an indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and then there is the aspect of the infilling Holy Spirit of God. Now, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God takes place at salvation. We know at that point in time that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residency inside our body. The Bible says then that at that point we are sealed on the day of redemption. So that is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. But then there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit of God that takes place after salvation. And where you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we know the process of separating your flesh from your soul, then once you are saved, there has to be a daily filling of the Holy Spirit of God. So there is an indwelling concept of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible, and then there's a daily filling of the Holy Spirit of God into your Bible. And this will be found in, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the Holy Spirit of God in our life on a daily basis after we get saved. Now, this water that's coming out of this throne that I want to talk to you about, in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, it's called living waters. And it's a reference to, in the millennium, how that the waters are used to heal the nations and to heal the land and the desert. This is where the Bible says that when the water comes down through the desert shall bloom as a rose that goes into the Dead Sea, which is dead now, which comes alive. And it's called living waters. And we know that water in the Bible will not only be a picture of the Word of God, but it's also a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So we don't want to forget that, because that's very important too. We all know the story in John chapter 4, where the woman at the well who came to get water, to draw water, and Jesus meets her there. And that great story of how that the water that she was coming to get was physical water, and the water that he had was water of the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit of God, which he clearly tells her will spring into wells of everlasting life. We all know that story, and it's an incredible story. Water has always been a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, water in our world is one of the most incredible things that you'll ever look at, study, drink, or whatever. You know, water has no taste to it, or at least it shouldn't have, unless they put fluorine in it. But water has no taste. Water has no color. And water is a complete mystery as far as there's no taste to it. There's no color to it. Yet, of all the things that man has, man cannot live without it. And there's no substitute for it. You can't drink Coca-Cola or soda all your life and never drink water. You can't drink coffee or tea or whatever, or your energy drinks. Your body has been designed to have water. Water is a cleansing process for our own physical bodies. And in that, it's a spiritual picture of what the water of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God does for us. You know, right up the road here, speaking of water, water has always been associated with healing. And there's people who claim that there are certain pools of water that if you get in, that it'll help you physically. Right up the road here in Excelsior Springs, we have the Elms Motel or Hotel. And down at the bottom of that, they have mineral springs. And that place is famous for people going there and bathing or being in those mineral springs because there seems to be some medical value to it and it ends up helping you, maybe through your arthritis or whatever. My point being that water, whether it's in the Bible or in life, is a necessity. And so the Bible talks about it being a picture of the Word of God and also a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, we have a picture of our spiritual growth as we grow through the Word of God with the Spirit of God every day in our life once we are indwelt, then being filled. Now, I want you to remember, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, it's never determined on how much of the Holy Spirit of God that you get. Obviously, when you get saved, you get every aspect of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that God has for you, you get at that day of salvation. Now, you may not be able to use it all or even understand it all or even realize that you have it all. But you, at the time of salvation, have everything that you need to be what God wants you to be. The process is, as you begin to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life, then through that process you grow. It's not how much of you have of the Holy Spirit of God, but rather how much the Holy Spirit of God has of you. And that's the key. And so I want you to know that and understand that. And when we have here is a great picture of that process of God getting more and more and more of you. And this is what Romans chapter 12, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. We certainly talked about it in camp, didn't we? The transforming of your mind, renewing your mind on a daily basis, allowing the Spirit of God through this process here that I'm about to show you to transform you from what you are to what God wants you to be. Now, I'm going to begin reading here, and I want you to read along with me. I'm going to read here in Ezekiel chapter 47, just the first 9 verses here, so bear with me if you would. It says, "Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out of from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side." And you'll remember now, if you want to put notes in your Bible, that when Christ died on the cross, they put that spear in his right side, and what came out? Water and blood. We don't have time to get into that this morning, but you just need to remember those things because they all kind of connect together. "And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, or which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And now shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you today for the Lord Jesus. And I know, Lord, this is a tough time for many people, an unfortunate time, Lord, that when we tried to have our camp and tried to continue on with our church, that all at the same time, everything hit. And Lord, I know we got many people that are not feeling well and many people who tested positive. We thank you for the ones that have tested negative and continue to test negative. And we ask you, Father, to continue to help heal our people, heal our church, help them, Lord, to feel better, as many of them are. Even this morning, I've got several texts from people that said that they feel back to normal and everything is good. They're just waiting to go through the day, a time period that they can be out from under the quarantine. Help us during this time. Help us be together. Help us to have no division. Help us to realize, Lord, that this is the time for us to pull together, not to pull apart. Help us, Father, to be focused on helping each other. And Lord, as you lead and guide us, Father, that we learn how to grow from here and to do everything from here that you would have us to do, that we continue the ministry. We thank you, Father, for your hand of protection, that nobody was, even though there were many who were sick, that nobody wound up in a critical situation, even though there were some scary moments. And we just pray, Father, your continually hand of blessing, help us to help each other, and help us to take today what we look at and how we can apply it to our lives and everything that we do for the great lesson on spiritual growth. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, here we have a story. Let me break this down for you. Allow me to take a drink over here a minute up here. I don't have any air conditioning up here, and the fan's not cutting it much, and it's getting kind of hot, kind of dry. Now, here we have a story. A man begins to wade into this river that's coming out of the throne of God. And I want you to notice that not only is he the man wading into this river, but there's another man here who is measuring how far he goes in. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I want to start by saying this. Every Christian should measure your spiritual growth. Don't take for granted that you're just growing. You know, we all lose perspective of things. We really do. It's just a trait of human nature. We all lose our perspective from time to time. We get busy, things happen, and we lose it. I'm sure that's what happened in the book of Haggai when he had to remind them to go back to rebuilding because they had lost the perspective that Israel's future was Jerusalem. And if they did not rebuild and keep that thing repaired, then they lost their perspective. And so it's easy for all of us to lose our perspective of where we're at and what we're doing. And my point is that every child of God should have a process by which you measure your spiritual growth. Now, Thursday night, I'm going to give you the other message that I put together years ago, and I'm going to show you in great detail how you do that on a practical basis that everybody can apply. But I want you to see the doctrinal impact here of this great story. And you know, it's a thing where, as I said, every Christian should have the ability and should constantly monitor their spiritual growth. I told the kids at camp that not only when you build a wall, do you build it, which we know now is based on Bible principles and Bible doctrine, but you got to be constant repair of that wall. And I likened it to times that I've been into Europe, you know, when you see the great cathedrals over there that were built in 1000 AD or 1200, and they're still standing. Notre Dame Cathedral is one of them. There's one where where Martin Luther nailed his 99 thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Church. That same door that he nailed that on in 1500, still open on the church hinges there, so to speak. But if you look up at those churches, they're magnificent structures, but they're scaffolding all over the place because they're in a constant state of repair. And I'm going to tell you right now, there'll never be a day in your Christian life where your spiritual growth, your spiritual process of maturity does not have to be in a continual repair. I'm just telling you. And if you don't see that, then you're going to wind up with the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset, the wrong perspective, and you're going to have some problems in your life. Now, look at verse 3. And when the man had the line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Now, the first thing we see here is this guy starts to wade into this river. The river now for us is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God coming out of the throne of God. We know that now. So this is a picture of you and me getting into the Holy Spirit of God, and then shows us the process of how far we should go. It's an incredible thing. But it starts with the ankles. And in the Bible, your ankles will represent the beginning of your walk with God. And it's a picture here of him getting in only up to his ankles. For whatever reason, and I find this comical, I put myself in this boat, I've always envied guys that when they go swimming at a swimming pool or they go to a lake, that they just dive right in. Most people, I can't. I have to inch my way in. The water's cold, so, you know, you want to just go in slowly. And for a while there, you stand where the water's at your ankles, and then you work your way in, and hopefully you get to a point where you just go down and you're in. But, you know, the ankles is the picture of our beginning of getting into the water. And what an incredible picture that it is. And, you know, it's where many of God's people are at. I would call this, once you get saved, I would call this the entry level of ministry. And this is where you begin to get your feet wet, as the saying goes. And it's a great point. You know, Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 25 or 22, someplace in there, it says that if we live in the Spirit, we shall also walk in the Spirit. And the ankles represent the beginning of our walk. And, you know, at the same time, and it's true spiritually, but it's also true physically, your ankles are the key to your walk. I mean, try to walk if you twist your ankle. But many of you guys played softball, and gals too, that you hit first base wrong or whatever, and you twisted your ankle. There's many of you who have broken your ankle. And you know that when you break an ankle or you severely sprain an ankle or twist an ankle, you simply can't walk. You're incapacitated as far as a normal walk. And so what happens is, if you go to the emergency room and they tape you up and it's broken or it's really badly sprained, you get a crutch or crutches. And how many of our people have we seen come to church over the years that hurt their ankle? You're playing soccer, playing football, playing baseball, or whatever the case. And now you've sprained your ankle or you broke your ankle and you're on crutches. For us as Christians, many times when people come into our church, their walk with God is a broken ankle or ankles. And we, through dealing with them, helping them, discipling them, whatever the case, we become the crutches for them. And we help them walk to the water, heals them, till they get the into their ankles to the Word of God, Holy Spirit of God, and they begin then to be able to walk on their own. And, you know, it's helping people with spiritual broken ankles. And it's an incredible thing. Now, I want you to see this, and especially you kids that were at camp here 2 weeks ago, or everybody that was camp, and you've heard me preach on this before. So notice we have a man who is walking, wading into the water, and then there's another man, will be the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who is measuring his walk. Notice how he's measuring it. He's measuring it with a line. Now, you'll remember at camp, the first night that I preached, I took you back to Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. And I talked about there how that it says, to whom shall we give knowledge, or we shall teach doctrine. and I showed you it was precept upon precept, line upon line. And I showed you that the precepts were the doctrines of the Bible, and the line was the discipline or the accountability or the things and the principles of applying them to our lives that kept our wall straight. So I want you to see that we have a man wading into the water, but we have somebody measuring it with the line. And the measurement of your spiritual growth will depend on what you do with the principles, what you do with the doctrines, and how you hold yourself accountable to them. It's an incredible aspect, measuring your walk. So we have that picture here. And this picture, as this picture develops and we go through this, we see that it's all built around a man wading in, starting with his ankles, the river coming out of the throne of God, picture of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, but at the same time, a man measuring it through the line, with a line, the principles, the doctrines of the Word of God. Then I want you to look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. So this man now is making progress of wading into this river. And we see now where he started with his ankles, and now he's up to his knees. That is a picture or a reference to you deepening your walk and your relationship with Christ as you, the Holy Spirit of God, gets more of you. And knees in the Bible, if you know anything about it at all, you'll know that knees in the Bible really deal with your mobility. Where feet represents your walk, it's the knees that represent not only your mobility, but your flexibility. And you'll find that every exercise you're going to do, you must have to bend with your knees. You know, back in the Old Testament, when they were at war, they had guys with slingshots. And those slingshot guys were trained that they could, I mean, they could hit a rabbit in 100 feet. I mean, they were incredible. And what they did was, when the opposing army was coming, they had, you take, you got 1,000 guys with slingshots, or 2,000 of them, and they're really good. They aim for the knees. Because once you take a guy, I don't care how big a guy is. You may be a scrawny little runt, and he's 300 pounds, and, you know, Joe Atlas. If you take him out at the knees, the fight's over. And this is where most people, most of God's people, get taken out. They get in on their ankles, but they stay to the ankles all their lives. And they never get to the point where they ever get flexible enough, grow enough, and have the mobility enough that, that they can do whatever God wants them to do. I'll tell you something. Christianity is not going to be a piece of cake. There's going to be bad things that happen. There's going to be disappointments in life. There's going to be tragedies in life. There's going to be things in your own personal life that are going to go south. You're going to lose your job. Some of you are going to lose your health. Some of you are going to lose this. You're going to lose that. And the key is, if you're not flexible, if you're not to the point where you can be flexible with what comes to you in life, and all you are so rigid to the circumstances, and you cannot adapt to them, then it's going to be some problems for you as a Christian. I would dare to say that probably the greatest single aspect of spiritual growth at this point, anyhow, is your flexibility. Being able to, as we say in the world, roll with the punches. Life is not static. Life is fluid. Things are always changing, and many things that happen to you and to me are not by our own design. I tell people all the time, many times we're not responsible for the things that come into our life, but we are responsible how we deal with them. And that comes back to your growth to the point where you become flexible. Years and years and years ago, and some of you out there were part of this, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Years ago, I'd say 25, 30 some years ago, we had taken the discipleship lessons, the very same basic lessons that we are using now, a little different, but mostly the same. And we translated them into almost every language that, not every language that there was, but we translated them into many major languages. We trained them into Romanian. We trained them into Hungarian. We translated them into Russia, into different dialects there. We translated into German. We translated into French. They were translated into Spanish. They were translated into Portuguese. They were translated, oh, my mind fails me how many nations we were. And actually, for about 2 years, we sent teams, and many of you were part of those teams. We sent teams all around the world teaching other churches how to disciple people. We put that material in their own language. We'd send a team into a country. They would be there for a week or 10 days, and they would work with that indigenous Baptist church, trying to give them everything that they need and leave them with discipleship lessons in their own language. And at that point, they could take and do with what they do. We trained very extensively for that. I mean, and most of you know the training that we went through. It was very, very, very intense. I mean, over the top. I don't even know if you could even do it today. We even had things where we had survival things where we took people out and dumped them off, and they had to survive because we knew that we were going into some very hostile territories in Central Europe, you know, that in places where they don't have things like we have. For an instance, we had one team, and I forget where they were now, but they were getting ready to come home. And they got up that morning. Their flight was going to leave later that afternoon, and suddenly they found out that there was a labor strike within the city. No buses were moving. No cars were moving. Everything was shut down. Now, they had about 12 miles to get to the airport and no way to get there. And if they didn't make their flight, then they were going to be stuck there for Lord knows how long. And it was going to really cause a lot of problems, as you could well imagine. Well, the team leader was one of my young men who had been trained, as all these people were, to expect situations like this. Be flexible. So what they did, they packed up all their stuff. They traveled light anyhow, backpacks and all that stuff. And they started out on a 12-mile hike, or as the crow flies, the fastest direct point to the airport. And they made their flight. They got there in time, made their flight, and they got back home safely in spite of the impending disaster that would have been if they wouldn't have done that. And they could have been like most Christians and just stood around and complained about the strike or complained about this or didn't like this or gripe about, well, why don't I come here? Or, you know, hey, they did. They knew the risks before they went. And they were trained in, four areas. I mean, four areas were drilled into them before they ever went, all the teams. And of course, and some of you probably still remember this, the first key word was, yes, flexibility. The second key word was adaptability. The third key word was durability. And the fourth key word was compatibility. And those were the four watchwords by which we sent men and women into harm's way, so to speak, and they had to be flexible. And it was men and women that had walked with God, got into the Word of God, had grown into the Word of God, and, you know, they had come to the point now where they were in up to their knees and beyond. But that's what it represents. You have the beginning entry-level walk with your ankles, but as you grow, it comes to your knees, and when the water of the Holy Spirit of God gets to your knees and you're that far into it, or He's into you that far, and you're doing what you're doing, this is where you begin to develop the flexibility. And, you know, the Bible talks about understanding. And we always talk about that's the goal for everybody. And I can equate that to a high tower, a wall, like we talked about at camp, getting up high and being able to see what's coming your way before you get there, and therefore adapting to it and being flexible to it. But I want to tell you, understanding in the Bible is nothing more than flexibility. Because you have the understanding, you have the ability to understand what you're dealing with and use the principles to be flexible to it, adapt to it, and not be, so rigid with it. And then I want you to look at verse 4 again. Here's the next part. He says, and when the man had the line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankle. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and he brought me through the waters, were to the loins. You see how this thing is going? It's starting with your feet, your entry level, with your walk with God. It's going up to your knees where you're maturing a little bit and getting some flexibility and understanding some things. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this one. Loins girt about with truth. We don't have to spend a lot of time with this when the Bible says in 1 Peter over there, chapter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Ephesians chapter 6, it talked about loins girt about with truth. Back in Proverbs, we saw it. And the loins are always going to represent the real strength of a person, where the real center mass of pivoting is, where the real strength lies. You started with the feet, you moved to the knees, and now you're to the loins. And loins will always represent your stability with the things of the Word of God. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, it talks about Christ. It talks about his stomach like ivory. It talks about his legs like marble. And all of the parts there are steadfast, the hardest material known to man. And it's a thing where, you know, you go through the walk with your ankles, you go through a little farther in, you get up to your knees, and then now you come to the fact where you are strength, your real strength now, you're maturing. This is where you become invaluable in the ministry. This is where you're not out there doing your own thing. Now you see the cause of the church, the cause of Christ and people, and now you realize your responsibility to be part of that. This is where so many people get under the people ministry, or this is why people disciple people in 1 and 2 levels, you know, giving back to others what God has given you. And you realize along with that a tremendous responsibility of taking care of that person. Because now I know, I get it. I know the man here with the line measuring is Christ, but an inspirational application, it's you working with somebody, making sure that what you give them is not going to hurt them, but is only going to help them. You're going to help them be accountable, but you're not going to be judgmental to them when they fail or when they fall. You're going to work with them and help bring them. And from this point on, this is where you really, what I would call the point of no return. This is where, when you get to this point, you're not going back to the world. I mean, you know, we've all been to places, you know, I haven't been to Hawaii for years and years and years, but I remember there, and you know, you go to Florida on vacation, you go there, and you see it on the news now because the beaches are packed, even though they're having problems with the coronavirus, people aren't paying attention to it. But you see on every beach, you know what you see? You see the people who are just waiters. You see them walking along the beach, splashing at the ankles, some to the knees. But some people don't want to get too far out. Now, let me say something about this river. It's obvious from this passage that this river is moving along at a pretty good clip. Every time I drive over the Missouri River, they're going someplace up north, you know, to the airport or someplace. I'm always looking as I cross over that. Man, I don't want my car to go in that. That thing is fast, it's deep, and it is wide. But all you see is many times, many of God's people, they're just the waiters of Christianity. They're never going to get into the point where they really, really, really get into a situation that they can lose control of. And the danger is when you're into your waist, if you keep on going, you can't see it anymore. You can't see the bottom. I mean, you can go it into your feet or your ankles and you can see the bottom. You can even see it to your knees. Hard to do that when you're at your loins. And now you don't know, see, do you? You don't know if that next step is going to hit a 20-foot drop-off. You don't know what you're going to step on out there. You don't know what's waiting for you underneath the water. So now we see the process, not only as somebody going in, but the and development of growth, but now we see the faith aspect of it. Now I want you to look at the next one here. Look at verse 5. And afterward he measured 1,000. Notice he can teach measuring. This goes by thousands. I'm not sure what that is, but that 1,000 of anything is pretty. So he's in the river. He's in the river pretty good. I mean, if this 1,000 was just 1,000 feet, he's in 3,000 or 4,000 feet by now. That's a long way. There's only 5,000 feet and something in a mile. So he's almost a mile in to this river. Now look at verse 5. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now he tells us twice here that the goal was never to get to the other side. I want you to see that. The goal here of getting into this river never was that we might get to the other side. That's not the goal here. I want you to notice that he tells you twice that this river could not be passed over. You couldn't get on the other side. That was never the intention. I want you to see that. And then he makes an incredible thing here. He says, waters to swim in. Waters to swim in. So at this point, I would say, he's 3,000 or 4,000, maybe 5,000 feet into this river that is moving fast if it's going everywhere that it says it's going to go. And you know when you get in that far and out that far, what happens? You get swept off your feet. The current lifts you right off your feet. And that's why he says this river could not be passed over, and all that you could do in the waters is swim in them. You know why? This river has swept this guy off his feet. And I'm going to tell you something. Spiritual growth in your life, your maturity is going to come to the place where the Holy Spirit of God, you get in so far, but the Holy Spirit of God sweeps you off your feet. You can't touch bottom anymore. You can't see bottom anymore. You got to go completely walk by faith now, and you're out of control of your own life. That's what real Christian maturity is. It's just that simple. I mean, waters to swim in. I mean, you're off your feet. You're out of control. You now have a life that you have rendered over to the flow of wherever the river of God wants to take you. Billy Swaggart used to sing this song, which is really one of my favorite songs. I always love it when Danny sings it, and that is the great song, There is a River that flows by the throne of God. That song is based on Ezekiel chapter 47. That's the river that we're talking about. And that river in your life and my life is a picture of the spiritual growth that we have to go through to get to the point where we walk by faith and not by sight. Getting into the Holy Spirit of God to such a degree that you are swept off your feet and you now live a life that is unexplainable, that is uncontrollable, because it all depends where the river Spirit of God wants to take you. And that's one of the most amazing things that you're ever going to see, a complete life of faith. You know, and this is where the Christian's life to the world is unexplainable. This is where the Christian's life to the world is unexplainable. And I'm sure that there's people out there that would question in the world, you know, why would you have a camp? Why would you have church when the world is in the mess that it's in? And I know that our government and all these places have even made churches non-essential places. I mean, all the other places out there are non-essential or essential, where you go to Walmart or you go buy clothes or you go buy groceries. But when it comes to spiritual food, we were designated as non-essential. We as God's people understand how essential we are. And we know that there's always going to be risks no matter what we do. And we don't have the option of sheltering in place. We don't have the option. Jesus told us to occupy till we come. And there's people out there that during this time and as any time need what you have, need what I have. And it's going to take more than just waiting at the ankles. It's going to take more than just waiting at the knees. It's going to take coming to the place where you're flexible, you have the strength of the loins, and then you're immersed in the water. And it's an incredible thing. Now, this is an incredible picture, as I said, of when where we should be. This is where my goal for everybody in my church, everything I do for the last, what, 17, 18 years we've been together, is everything I've done has been to this end, to try to bring you to the place where you get to this spot right here, that you are so immersed in the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis, not salvation. We're talking about the indwelling and the filling. You're so filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. I got a great sermon on drunks and how that every Christian should act like a drunk, even though they don't drink, because the same characteristics of a drunk for the world ought to be the same characteristics for a child of God who is drunk with the Spirit of God. And there's some great things. Maybe I'll teach it to you, preach it to you before we all get back to problems. But it's an incredible thing. And it's getting out of the, you know, getting out of this turbulent life, which is turbulent. No question about it. I mean, you look around. I mean, I'll tell you. I mean, looks like they're going to shut down baseball. They tried to do that. It's a thing where all the teams are testing positive, and these guys take every precaution. They test these guys every day. And, you know, one of the teams had 14 players come down with it. And so they had to cancel their game. They're questioning now, you know, and so, I mean, it's so ridiculous putting cardboard figures up at Kauffman Stadium. I mean, I don't care. But you know what? The Royals played last night to an empty stadium. There is no way that they're going to put 20,000 people in a stadium that isn't going to get infected. This thing is crawling across the lawns of America. I don't even know what's going to happen when we try to put kids back to school. And it's a thing where our times are turbulent. We're looking at the cities across this country that one city over there in Washington State and had some 60 days of unrest. They're burning down buildings. Somebody cut off the head of a pig and threw it into a police station. It's unbelievable what's going on. And then the politics of it all and everything in this country. You want a three-wing circus, just wait till the election in November. I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I am telling you this country is in a mess. And it's a turbulent world. And if I've got to take my choice between living in a turbulent world or floating in a turbulent river that is God's Spirit, I don't have to tell you which one I'm going to take. Because in one, I have no direction and I have no promises. In the other one, I have the promises of the Word of God and the direction is up to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where I'm going to go. That's what I'm going to be part of. I want a life where I don't have to control my own. I don't want to get up every morning and have to look at the news and worry about this and worry about that and wonder what's going to happen here. I got a book that tells me that if the Holy Spirit of God gets all of me and I wade into this water to the point where I'm swept off my feet and I'm out of control of this world and under the control of the Spirit of God, of the river of God that flows from the throne of God, that's where I want to be. Now watch this. Let's look at verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river, at the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out of toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, and the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that every thing that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall whether the river cometh. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here, and I think this is probably the key. I think this is probably the key to where we are at, where we need to be. I want you to notice that he got way out there and got out of control, whether he was under the influence completely of a fast-moving river, which we now know is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And then look what happened. He brought him back to the bank. You know what that is? That's a picture that God is always going to bring you back to a point so you keep your perspective. You know, you heard me Thursday night when I was kind of laying out the Bible for you and rightly dividing the word of truth, and I told you how that the book of Genesis was the probably, honestly, the two greatest definitive books in the Bible of what God is doing in the Old Testament and what God doing in the New Testament would be. In the New Testament would be the book of Acts. But in the Old Testament, there's no question about it, it's the book of Genesis. Genesis is probably, at face value, one of the most intense, complicated, fact-packed books of all the Bible. I would say that by the time you get to Genesis chapter 12 or 14 or 15, every doctrine in the Bible that you're going to come up to is how it's been laid out one way or another. It's probably the greatest definitive book. There's so many characters in it. There's so many stories in it. And trying to weigh into all of that and get it down is quite a task. So you know what God did? Nine times throughout the book, he stops and he pauses and he says this. These are the generations of whatever it is. 9 or 10 times as we come through a book with 50 chapters, he stops on an average of every, 10 chapters and brings us back to the bank, brings us back and gives us a perspective before he moves on. That's what God does. He'll take us 10 chapters and then he'll stop and he'll say, these be the generations, and he'll give us a perspective of what he just said. And then he'll move on for another 10 or 11, 12 chapters, and it'll do it again to show us that so we can keep our perspective through the whole book. That's what he's doing in Ezekiel chapter 47. He took him so far out, now he brought him back. And what God will always do for you as you keep going through this river that you can't pass over, he's going to continually bring you back to keep your perspective. We can never lose sight of the real values in our life. We can never come to the point where we get to the point that we sacrifice all that God has given us over something that 20 years from now is never going to matter. We have to come to the place that we keep our perspective of the values that God has given each of us on an individual basis in a relationship with Christ. And it's an incredible thing. And in verse 6, he brings him back to the bank to show him something. And what we are about to see now, once we see that he brings him back to show him the perspective, now we're going to see the end result of a man or a woman wading into the Word of God, the Spirit of God, becoming filled with it on a daily basis, and coming to the point where now they're off their feet. You know, something that I thought was always interesting, it says back here in verse 5, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You ever see somebody swimming? Somebody in deep water where they're the only way that the only thing you can see is their head. Their body is under the water or lateral with the water, but all you see is their head. And the picture here is somebody that gets in so far and so deep that all you can see in the water to swim in is their head. And you know what? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ. We need to get to the place in our life where we're so far into the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God has so much of us, that all the world sees is you immersed in that Spirit, filled with that Spirit, and all they can see is your head. And your head is Christ. All they see in your life is Christ. What an incredible concept. You see why this is so valuable? And I remember years and years ago when I laid this out, oh boy, it just changed my whole perspective of things. Now look at verse 7. Now when I returned, behold, at the bank, the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Now the trees here, once he comes back, we're going to get our perspective. The whole perspective that he brought him back to show him was the trees. So he got him in off his feet, completely bought into the Holy Spirit of God in his life, and then he brings him back and shows him the end result. And the end result of your life and a walk with the Spirit of God and getting immersed that the world sees only your head and the head is Christ will be the people that your life impacts, the trees. You and I both know in Psalms chapter 1 and Mark chapter 8, people are likened to trees. And he said there were very many trees. A life that you give to God and you walk with God and God's Spirit is in your life is going to produce a lot of people in your life. You're going to become a fruit-bearing tree. And you're going to bear fruit. And each one of those fruits is going to have the seed within itself, the Holy Spirit of God, that's going to bear other fruit. But by the time you get to the millennium, or the judgment seat of Christ, very many trees, all based on how far you'll get into the Holy Spirit of God as your walk, not as your salvation, but as your walk. Then a second thing I want you to see in verse 8 here, really not the second thing, we've been talking about all kinds of things, but in this passage in verse 8, and he said unto me, these waters ish out toward the east country and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. I want you to notice that this water is not only it's not only a picture of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and my life as we grow, but it's a picture of what our life should be if we're really filled with the Spirit of God, healing. Healing people, helping people, not hurting people, healing. I tell people in our church all the time that this church will never hurt you. I mean, you may hurt yourself, but this church, the way we organize and the way we structure, you know, everybody gets a chance. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does dumb things. Everybody should have did this, but they did that. My whole life has been filled with people who have made bad choices, but yet those bad choices could have destroyed them. But I wouldn't allow that. You know why? Because I learned years ago that one bad choice doesn't define who you are. And I'm not going to let one bad choice of a person makes destroy what God's going to maybe do with them the rest of their life. Now, sometimes they destroy themselves. But the Holy Spirit of God's greatest characteristic and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God's greatest characteristic is one of healing, not hurting. And he says, wherever these waters go, they heal. Now, doctrinally, we know that it's the healing of the nations and healing of the world after the second coming of Christ. But in an inspirational application, it's a picture of your life and my life and the healing of the ministry of the Word of God. Using the Bible to heal, not hurt. And boy, there's many pastors that use it as a club, use it as a destructive device. And of course, you know, that's totally contrary to what the Holy Spirit of God would do. And then you look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Ah, now we're seeing fish, soul winning, winning people to Christ. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I told you in camp when we went through the gates, the fish gate, that over half the apostles that Christ picked were fishermen. And he said, well, I'll make you fishers of men. And so here we see that the end result of you measuring yourself, bringing yourself through this and becoming everything that God wants you to be by filling yourself with the Spirit of God, by moving through these waters up to the point that all the world can see is your head, will be trees and fishes. And he says, great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and every one that's whither the river cometh. Now, wherever this river carries you, remember now, you're out of control, you're off your feet. This is a fast-flowing river that you can't get to the other side and you were never intended to. Just God wanted you to get in the middle. He wanted you to get swept off your feet by the Holy Spirit of God and then let the Holy Spirit of God, the river of God, out of the throne of God, carry you wherever he wanted you to go. What an incredible concept for our spiritual growth. And, you know, it says, wherever the river goes, it shall live. Off our feet, completely out of control, giving life to dead things, unsaved people, helping people find the healing that they need. And then lastly, I want you to see this. This river starts at the throne of God. So did the Holy Spirit of God. And then it flows down through Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. And then it splits. And then it goes to the west, to the Mediterranean, infects the Mediterranean, and then to the ends of the earth. What a great picture that is of our lives, in particular our ministry at our church, because we see this two things, same thing. We know the Holy Spirit of God comes from the throne of God. There's no question about that. And the first place this river went was local, Jerusalem. And our Jerusalem is Kansas City. Our Jerusalem is Independence, Blue Springs, Lee Summit, probably even Raytown. But that's our Jerusalem. And it's a thing where that's where the water went first. And that's where it healed first. Then it goes on down to the Dead Sea, heals the Dead Sea. You can make that the state of Missouri if you wanted. And then it goes to the west and goes to the Mediterranean, goes to all the world. In other words, our church is living proof of this. We've got people on today and that are following us all around the world. There are many people who this is the only church they have. And they may not see the service this morning, but they'll watch it. If they're in England, they'll watch it tonight. If they're in Holland, they'll watch it later today because it's in the middle of the night over there. And this is the only church they have. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It happened because a lot of people in this church got into the river, over their head, got swept off their feet. And now our ministry is not just in the city that we have, not just the state we have, but to the ends of the earth, because that's where the river goes. And it carries life, and it carries healing. And it's one of the most incredible things you'll ever find in your Bible. You know, Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. Then it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters, Ezekiel 47. That's the tree. That's the waters we're planted by. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There's the fish. There's the trees. His leaf, because he's a tree, his leaf shall not wither. And whithersoever he goeth shall prosper. You know why? Because he's not under his own control. He's going with the flow, as the world would tell you to do. He swept off his feet. He started the day he got saved. He got indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But he got into a church, or he got with some people that helped him. That helped him get into the river. Because it's a scary river. Man, if I was standing alongside the Missouri River going by and watching things float by and somebody said, come on, let's wade in, I wouldn't do it. Because it's so muddy and dirty, you can't see where you're going. But we helped them, didn't we? They couldn't walk on their own, so you became their crutch. I became your crutch. You became their crutch. But together we helped them get into the water of their ankles. The water healed their ankles, and they moved on in up to their knees and into their loins. And now so many of you All you can see, immersed in this river, Holy Spirit of God, is your head. And your head is Christ. And now you're going with the flow, flowing along wherever the Holy Spirit of God takes you. And you've learned to be flexible. You've learned to be adaptable. You've learned to be durable. And you've learned to be compatible. And you realize that the ministry is never going to be an easy thing. Certainly not in the day that we're living today with all that we're facing, but it never has been. It's always had its challenges. Thank God that we don't have to live in the turbulence of this world. I'd much rather be swimming in the turbulence of the Holy Spirit of God, because he's taking me where he wants me to go. And there's so many examples of that in the Bible. You know, this church's job is clear. It's a thing where we want to be here to help you. We help you through whatever time that you're going through, no matter what it may be. We are that crutch, the beginning. This church's job is to help you get into the water over your head. And it's an incredible thing. You know, if I can leave you with one last thought, it'd be what the world says in a worldly sense, but I will leave it to you in a biblical sense. Come on in. The water's fine. Come on in. The water's fine. We have the greatest opportunity in this world. You know, it's a true statement. Anytime a country or a world goes through a national disaster or some kind of a problem, much like we're facing right now, many people are more open to the gospel than they would be if they weren't facing it. Because there's a lot of people afraid, a lot of fears right now. And we don't need to be among the fearful. We need to take what we have and be the crutches that people need, because that's our job. Jesus told us, in spite of any pandemic, in spite of any political stuff that goes on, in spite of any riots or wars that are taking place, Jesus told us to occupy till he comes. And that's what this church is going to do. That's what you will do. Because you are the greatest people in the world. And I stand here this morning so proud of you because of the fact that many of you got in way over your head. And you're way over, swept off your feet by the Holy Spirit of God. And you are flexible. You are adaptable. You are compatible. And you're certainly durable. And whatever comes our way, we'll survive. Because we're not in the turbulent waters of the world. We're in the turbulent waters of the Holy Spirit of God, and that works to our favor, letting him take us wherever we go to do whatever he wants to do. You know, the greatest example of that is in Acts chapter 8. You have Philip, who's having a great revival down in Samaria, and God pulls him out of that great revival. He was the lead evangelist, and dumps him over in the backside of the desert for one Ethiopian eunuch. And, of course, it's a thing where you see that the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, Philip never complained. He never questioned. He never argued the fact that he was the lead guy preaching that night in a great revival for a whole nation of people. He just simply went with the flow. And the flow of the Holy Spirit of God took him out there to an old Ethiopian eunuch sitting on the backside of the chariot reading Isaiah 53. And wondering who this man Jesus was. And you know what? They're all through Kansas City tonight, or this morning. They're all through Kansas City today. They may not be black. They may be Chinese. They may be Indian. They may be Caucasian. But they're all in the same boat. They're sitting in their chariots, Ford, Chevys. They're sitting in their Chryslers. They're sitting in their cars. And they're wondering who this man Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit of God in your life will flow and take you to those people. And you know the great thing about it in Acts chapter 8, once he led that man to Christ and he's on his way, the Bible says that the Ethiopian went on his way, but Philip was found in Enzoes. You see, the river never stops, does it? It just takes you from one tree to another, one fish to another. You have the life, the Holy Spirit of God takes you to him, and then you just move on as the Holy Spirit of God flows east to west in our world, in our life, and brings us to everybody who needs the life of eternal life and the everlasting water of the Holy Spirit of God. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I love you. Stay safe. Continue to help each other. Thursday night, we'll be back again. I must confess to you, I was dreading doing this morning from here, because I'm a guy that doesn't like to change, a creature of habit. But I must confess to you, I like this. I may stay here forever. I may let you go back to church and I'll just preach you via here. I really like it here. This has really been good. I've enjoyed this. But Thursday night, I'm just kidding. Thursday night, be back here. I want to bring you through the second aspect, and I want to show you from a practical standpoint. I gave you the doctrinal impact today. Thursday night, I want to show you the practical standpoint of actually how to take the line and measure your spiritual growth in an easy, understandable concept that those of you kids at camp that had life-changing changes, and boy, there was a bunch of you, and those of you in our church who are now entering in and really wanting to get where God wants you to be, remember, there was a man wading in the water, and there was a man that was measuring it, and every one of us have to measure on a constant basis and monitor our spiritual growth. I'll see you Thursday night.